Oh yeah, I know your questions. What is going on at church today? And why did the pastor bring all the garbage from his backyard? It's a good question. It's a good question. And over these last few weeks, we've been looking at and thinking about demolishing things, about construction, about excavation. It's been loud. Maybe you've been a little bothered by the fact that we've been doing some digging. We've been looking at excavation and demolishing and wrecking or digging up the foundation so that we could rebuild. So that we could rebuild lives and we could interact with God in terms of rebuilding life. God can do it and we can help. Looking at Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra and Nehemiah were originally one book in the Hebrew canon, the Old Testament. And that one book in the Old Testament was named in Hebrew, God Helps and Comforts. God Helps and Comforts. It's the theme of the book. So when we look at Ezra and Nehemiah's passion, if you want to turn in your Bible to the 15th and 16th books of the Bible, Ezra and Nehemiah, we're going to take a look at our third in this series of rebuilding life. And if you'll recall, for those perhaps that weren't here, we looked at this time in history in which the ancient Jews, who were exiles in first Babylon and then Persia, who in the time of their exile, it was announced that they would spend 70 years in exile, and then a king would decree that they could go home. Now, to give you some perspective, there was 42,000 and some odd that went back to Israel. And that was out of a number that was over 200,000 people that lived in Israel prior to the Exodus. Sorry, prior to the conquest by Nebuchadnezzar. So about one-fifth were coming back. 537 BC, they were given the order by King Cyrus and then future kings to come, as we looked at last week, to rebuild the temple, the center point, the focal point for Israel, and to go back and rebuild the temple. And so they would have went back, and many of them went back, and they saw this, a destroyed city. And the command was, under the kings of Persia at the day, to rebuild the temple. The temple was nine stories high, nine stories wide. This is before elevators, before escalators. Nine stories, that's how high it was, the tallest building in the city, of course. Something like this. It was the temple that Jesus walked through 500 years later. This was the temple that was rebuilt, the second temple. The first one was Solomon's temple. The second one was this temple that was the second temple that Cyrus gave the order to build. So I just want to take you for a moment just to kind of introduce a little bit more to Ezra 6. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Ezra 6. Ezra 6 has the summary of this. Ezra 6, I'm going to start at verse 14. Ezra 6, 14 says this: "The Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah, the prophets. They finished building the temple according to the command of God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes." These were all kings of Persia over 25 years, successive kings. In verse 21, the exiled Israelites, interesting title, exiled Israelites separated themselves from unclean practices to seek the Lord, the God of Israel. In other words, God's people came back, and they came back repentant and seeking the glory of God to return to the building they had built. If you will turn to Nehemiah 8, one book over, to Nehemiah 8, Nehemiah continues with this very event and then talks about what happened at the dedication, so to speak, of the temple. Nehemiah 8, starting at verse 2. Ezra the priest, it says, Ezra the priest brought the law, this was the Torah, this was the scrolls, before the assembly. He read it aloud from daybreak until noon. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, And all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. They spent 6 hours listening to the word of the law. And as they did so, they wept. These exiles, 1 in 5, think of the family dynamics of people that had been killed or died or starved. And here they were weeping because the temple was rebuilt. They still thought of themselves as exiles. If you can get yourself into that dynamic, if you can, of people that had been released from slavery to go back to their homeland. And they got back there and they built the homes that were wrecked, that looked like rubble. And they rebuilt the temple. And then they listened. What would they listen to? Well, they listened to something very interesting. We've been looking at the book of Ezra, and now I want to turn to the book of Nehemiah. Ezra was the high priest. You couldn't call him the high priest before the temple was built because there's no sense of being a high priest when there is no temple, if you understand the Judaic system. But he became the high priest. Nehemiah was the court official under King Artaxerxes, and he became the governor. This is the two most important people in Israel. Ezra and Nehemiah. Well, in Nehemiah, if you'll turn to Nehemiah 9, I want to read Nehemiah 9, and I want to read it in the spirit of what the text says with you standing. So please stand and follow along with the text in your Bibles or on the screen. And just let me read this for you at some point, too. I'll just ask you to sit down in the proper place. I'm just going to read this for you. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting, wearing sackcloth, and putting dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descendant had separated themselves from all foreigners. I'll come back to that. I know that's a question. I'll come back to that issue. They separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. They stood there where they were, and they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day and spent another quarter in confession, worshiping the Lord their God. The text then goes on to name the name of the priests that were part of this. And then it says, and the Levites said, stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. The Jewish people at this point, their prayer posture would have been standing, and some of them would have been doing this, faces upward to God. And they stood there and said, blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry hosts, the earth and all that's in it, the seas and all that's in them. You gave life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. Please be seated. These people had this posture, and then the priest went on to give a history of the nation. Fascinating. Here's people back together in the land that God had promised them. And they give a history of the nation. Just let me summarize a little bit for you. It says, first, you are the Lord God who chose Abram. Verse 8, you found his heart faithful to you. You made a covenant with him. In other words, it goes on to say you gave him descendants and land. This is a childless man. You gave him descendants and land. You've kept your promise because you're righteous. Goes on to say you saved them from Egypt, brought them through the desert. Verse 10, you made a name for yourself, which remains to this day. You led them through Sinai, it goes on to say, and spoke from heaven and gave regulations and laws that are just, right, decrees and commands that are good. Gave bread from heaven for their hunger. Talks about water in that verse for when they're thirsty. And even though they disobeyed you, you're a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. He's giving a summary of Israel, and he continues, the priest who's reading this, continues and says, you gave a good spirit to instruct them. You see, they were 40 years in the desert, and God sustained them. And the verse goes on to say, they lacked nothing. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their feet didn't become swollen. You made their children as numerous as the stars in the sky. That's Abraham's promise. fulfilled. They ate to the full. They were well nourished. They reveled in your great goodness. It says that you gave them homes and gave them wells and vineyards. But they were disobedient and they rebelled against you. They turned their backs on your law, killed your prophets, and committed awful blasphemies. It says, when they were oppressed and cried out to you in your great compassion, you gave them deliverers who rescued them. In your compassion, you delivered them time after time. For many years, the verse goes on to say, God was patient with his people. The people that are reading this are the people of the nation. It's not like they're saying, oh yeah, those people over there, we did it, is what the priests are saying. For many years, God warned them through the prophets. You see, what's interesting about this point of history, this experience of the ancient Israelites, is that this is like their Independence Day. They get their nation back. And you see, many times when we have Independence Days, we talk about the grand heroes, those who rescued us, our kings and our queens. What are they doing? This isn't their Independence Day. This is their Dependence Day. And in their Dependence Day, the strange thing to me is they confess and they repent. There's no flags high in the sky. There's no bronze statues. There's people crying. That's strange, isn't it? Continues and says, in all that's happened, you remained righteous. You've acted faithfully while we acted wickedly. Our kings and our leaders, our priests and our ancestors did not follow your law. They did not pay attention to your commands or the statutes you warned them to keep. Even while they were in their kingdom enjoying the great goodness to them in their spacious and fertile land, you gave them. They did not serve you or turn from their evil ways. But see, we are slaves today. Slaves in the land you gave our ancestors so they could eat its fruit and other good things. Because of our sins, its abundant harvest goes to the kings who rule over us, or placed over us. They rule over our bodies and our cattle as they please. We are in great distress. They just built a grand temple. They were free. They had their homes again. We are in great distress. You see, it's a point of clarity for the ancient Israelites. Ezra and Nehemiah, you see, Ezra and Nehemiah, before they left Persia, they knew two things. Number one, God keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. How did they know that? Because it was predicted 70 years, and the king would then say, go back and build your temple. And that's what happened. Wow. Second thing they knew is this. People sin, act wickedly, disobey commands, decrees, and laws, engage in detestable practices, mislead others in being sinful. We humans are sinners that are unfaithful, yet God is still faithful. Ezra and Nehemiah saw the temple finished. Let me go back here. They saw this temple finished. And the temple's finished, and they're gathered in front of it. And what does Ezra do? Ezra stands there and tears his clothes, pulls his hair from his head and his beard, falls on his knees with his hands spread out to God and says this, I am too ashamed and disgraced, my God, to lift up my face to you because our sins are higher than our heads. Our guilt has reached the heavens. And while he was confessing and weeping, a whole number of Israelites gathered around him and were also weeping. You see, they got something, and it hit them. Ezra turned to the people and said, the Lord our God has been gracious to us. He's left us a remnant. He's given us a firm place in his sanctuary, light to our eyes, a little relief in our bondage. Those slaves, our God has not forsaken us. He has shown us kindness. He has granted us new life to rebuild the house of the Lord and repair its ruins. He's given us a wall of protection. This is a significant moment for the Israelites. They had a new house. most of them. A new temple. Things were being built. New businesses were being formed. This was exciting times. They were back in the land that their ancestors had had. But you see, after they built this grand temple, they realized something. Their hearts and their souls were still under construction. They still had a lot of trash to take out. A lot of cleaning up to do. And not just they, but you and I. Truth is, as we've been looking at this Ezra, Nehemiah, point in history, there's three truths. Number one, there's been an edict from a great king, and that's that you live. You exist because God determined that. Number two, you are sustained by his bounty. Just think of what you ate this past week and ask yourself where it came from. Did a human make it? Did it come from the earth, God's creation? A third thing is this. You and I still face opposition from here and from outside. It's true because every once in a while when I think about the first two truths, I sometimes get skeptical and say, well, I don't know. That's my opposition. It's there. It's real. We still face opposition, but the truth is that God wants to rebuild life. So it's true all throughout the Bible. This God is seeking to rebuild life. And he, in his desire to rebuild life, there's walls that he wants to tear down and walls that he wants to rebuild. So let me confess something to you. It's hard for me to say. Didn't think I'd have to do this. I'm not perfect. I confirmed it with my wife. I asked a few other people. My mother was a little unsure. Oh, it's my birthday a little while ago, so. I'm not perfect. And guess what? You're not perfect either. So I'd like you to say something with me. Say, I'm not perfect.
I'm not perfect.
No, no, no. Some of you said, you're not perfect. No, no, not Ken. I know I'm not perfect. You're not perfect, and I'm not perfect. Let's say it together. We're not perfect. We're not perfect. We're not perfect. Well, what does we're not perfect mean? Well, what we're not perfect means that you are not the person you should be. You don't do the things you should do. And you don't refrain from doing the things that you should refrain from. That's me too. I'm not the person I should be. I don't refrain from the things I should refrain from, and I don't do the things I should do. That's how I know I'm not perfect. That's the definition of perfection. In the Bible, sometimes we look at what's perfect. According to God, perfection is the fulfillment of how he's made you to be completely. I missed it. I'm not perfect. Neither are you. What does that mean further? It means you're a sinner. Yeah, that's what the Bible says. The Bible says sinners are people who aren't perfect, and that includes everybody. I know we think about this term, sinner. I don't really like want to be called a sinner. It means you're not perfect. Every human being comes to a moment of discovery when they realize, I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner. That's kind of a low point at some points. I don't like that. So I want you to do something with me today. I want you to take one of these. And I want everyone to have one. Don't worry. No one will ever see this. This is between you and God. Now, when we talk about walls to break down, walls to build up, this can be a little unnerving. So I'm going to ask for your courage. I'm going to ask for your risk. And here's the little catch. When you have courage and when you take risks before God, he honors that. When you're unwilling to do it and keep it all inside, he lets you to your own devices. So be courageous with me. Okay? Can you do that? This is what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to take this sheet that you have. I'd like you to fold it in half this way. Fold it in half, do that back and forth a couple times. And then on three, we're going to rip it together. Make sure you get a good crease so it doesn't. And then, you know, teachers in the room, you know how to do this. Just take the top and score it a little bit and then rip it apart, two pieces. Then show me your two pieces. Okay, you got two pieces. I still hear some good ripping. Sorry, I didn't say one, two, three. What was that all about? Sorry. One, two, three. Okay, rip. Okay, you got two pieces. Everyone now has two pieces of paper. If you want privacy from your spouse or brother or sister or a person sitting next to you, then just take your Bible and put it in your Bible so you have privacy. Because spouses or friends, kids, you don't have the right to look across and say, oh, no, you should answer this. Don't do that. This is like a private exam, personal exam. So first, I'd like you to take out the walls to build up. Put it on the top. What are the walls that you want to build up in your life? I've noted a few there that when I think about it and when I pause and think, what do I want built up? What foundations do I want laid? What walls do I want built up in my life? Well, my relationship with God. I've made a note of a few of these things. Our relationship with God, godly priorities, confidence in His will, dependence on Him and others, compassion for others. Point in my life, I realized I was playing a baseball game and I did not care that someone got hit by a baseball. I realized I lacked compassion. It really bugged me. I started praying for compassion because I wanted God to build that up in my life. But there may be some other things that you know that you want to build up in your life. Let's face it, you can't do this alone. You need some help. So I'm going to read off some things. And some of these things that I read off, you may want to write down that you want to build in your life. Maybe the fruit of the Spirit is someplace you want to start building. Love, joy, peace. As Brian spoke about this summer, patience, kindness, gentleness, long-suffering perhaps, self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, long-suffering. Maybe it's confidence. Maybe you want to build up confidence in your life because you lack it. Maybe it's pace. Maybe you're so overwhelmed by life, you just think, man, I've got to get some pace. Maybe it's balance. Maybe it's hope. What do you lack? What do you want to build up? Write it down. The song we sang, the last chorus we sang was, "Blessed be your name." Third verse said this, "Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. Though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise." Continues with the bridge and says, "You give and take away." You tear down and you build up. My heart will choose to say, "Lord, blessed be your name." You want these walls built up in your life, perhaps. It's hard if you're not the master builder to build them yourself. So if you want these built up, there's some things you're going to have torn down. It's not going to be comfortable. But if you can take the other sheet, walls to break down. And once again, just let me reiterate, sometimes God, all that God's asking you to do is take the first step. And I feel compelled all this week that I'm asking you to take the first step. And the first step is writing it down and keeping this between you and God. Walls to break down. We've made a note of five of them that we've looked at already in the course of studying this series. Faithlessness. It's not believing what's true. That's what faithlessness is. Faithlessness. Apathy. Unhealthy fear. There's healthy fears, which you should keep. Unhealthy fears is perhaps what you want to break down. Self-reliance and isolation. Me only. I can do it myself. No thanks. Maybe you want to break down indifference in your life. So write this down for me, please. Walls I can't see through. Or walls I can't see. See, the first step, I believe, in honesty and humility is to say, okay, Ken, just like you, I know that there's walls. It's dark in here and I can't tell where they start and stop. So I admit there's walls in my life. I can't see through them. I can feel them. I can't see through them. So write down walls you can't see through, because you're partly saying to God, I can't do this all myself, and I need you to break down some walls that I can't see through. Write it down. All of us have walls we can't see through. Let's face it. Perhaps there's some other walls, and I'm just going to read a few here, maybe some of these, or others that you want to write down. Because you recognize in your life that this is something that I struggle with and I want broken. I can't seem to get enough torque or horsepower or muscle to knock it down, so I want it down. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's hatred. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's greed. If it is, write it down. Maybe it's lethargy. Maybe it's laziness. Maybe it's distraction. Foolishness. Perhaps it's lust. Perhaps it's walls with another person. So if you're brave and you have the courage, write down walls between me and then just put their initials if you want, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H. Because by you putting on a piece of paper, you're taking the first step. Something to it. Maybe it's one of the walls you can't see through is the fact that you actually have a relationship with someone else that has a wall between it and you don't know. That's okay. Other things that are walls that you want to break down in your life. Take a moment. We do this together because we build walls together. And if we're strong and willing and accountable to each other, we break down walls together too. You know as well as I do, some of our best friends are the ones that help us break walls, not pander to our self-deception. It's part of the human condition that we need help breaking stuff up that's not good in our life. There's extra copies of this if you want to take them home, but I'd like you to take this and fold it in half. After you're writing down all the things that you want to give to God to say, hey, these are the walls that I don't like. Walls that I've broken down. I'd like you to rip it. And again. And again. Until you have in your hand a bunch of garbage. Now I'm going to ask you to throw this out when we sing our next song. By row, I'd like you to go and throw it out. Or ask someone else to. If you're unable to go, just hand this pile to someone else and say, please throw this out. There's a garbage can right up here in our pile. There's a garbage can on the side there. There's a garbage can on the other side. So we're going to start at the front and we're going to work our way to the garbage can to throw out these walls that you want broken down. Why would I ask you to throw them out? Doesn't seem kind of counterproductive to write, have you write something down and then throw it out. This is what the ancient Israelites were doing when they worshiped God. They were taking their sin and putting it on an animal and killing the animal and consuming it by fire. It was not terribly destructive. Yeah, it was terribly destructive. There was a whole system whereby people gained from the meat and ate the meat. Yes, there was. But the point was, it's between you and God. I can't possibly break down all the walls you have. I can't even break down my own. So I'm not the guy. The walls that you have between your fingers, well, the walls that we want God to break down, how do we give that up to God? By throwing it into the trash, in effect, burning it to God. Now, I'd love to burn it this morning. I'm a farm boy, after all. Explode. I'd love to go into the parking lot, put it all together, and just blow it up. But we can't kind of do that with fire code. So we're going to throw it out. Even if you put nothing on your sheet, I want you to do the symbolic act of throwing out the stuff that you don't want in your life anymore. You can go throw out the walls you want to break down.